Father, how we need you, O Lord. How our nation needs you, Father. But your people in particular, O God, we need you. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need to hear from your word. We need to believe your word. We need to profess your word, O God. I pray you write it in our hearts and give us the moments where we can share the good news of Christ with the world. It seems like the godless have the upper hand, Father. But that's not true. Your sovereign rule will see itself to its perfect end as you've declared it through the ages, as you've prepared it through your Son. Father, as we come here today, tune our hearts to you. Though there are many real cares, I pray that we set them aside for a time to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this past January, was it January 5th? It's been my prayer that the Lord would bless you with wisdom and understanding from his word, one of the greatest books in all of God's word. In the first three chapters, we learn of God's great plan of salvation. There's two divisions in the book, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 6. God's great plan of salvation decreed by himself. Through the counsel of his own will, he gave us these words. His plan was set in place. Before the foundations of the world, God had said these things. And it involved a specific group of people that the Word of God calls the elect of God. In chapter 1, we learned that there was this thing called in Christ. In Christ, there were great spiritual blessings given to the elect of God. And listen, there are plenty of people who aren't saved yet, but are the elect of God, and God will bring them. He'll bring him. He's going to draw him to his Son, the elect of God. And all these blessings we learned were originated in the heavenly places. That's where they came from. In Christ, we could experience God's grace and peace. That's where grace and peace come from. In Christ, through his Father. In Christ, we were said to be holy and blameless. We don't always live that way, but I assure you God sees us this way. That you've been made holy and blameless through the imputed righteousness of Jesus, who took your sins and laid them upon himself. And he gave you in exchange his great righteousness. That's a great blessing. In Christ, we were predestined and adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. In Christ, through his blood, we have redemption, forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we were told, you have a heavenly inheritance. There's a place in heaven for you. And that God, the Holy Spirit, was your great seal. God himself is your great seal. God himself is your great promise, the Holy Spirit. He confirms your salvation. In chapter 2, we learned that we were saved by grace through faith to Christ, to God's glory. That's what the scriptures teach us. We call those the five solas. Scripture teaches us that by grace alone, we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We were told that we were made to be one new holy people. Jew and Gentile alike, slave and free alike, all brothers in Christ. This book is amazing. We were called fellow citizens of heaven and saints of the members of the household of God. Each of us was uniquely placed, just like these blocks there. Each of us uniquely placed in God's household. By the counsel of his own will, this new family structure's cornerstone was none other than Jesus Christ himself, all built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets and their teachings. That's chapter 2. And we're going to teach out of 6 today, so we're just kind of reviewing because we've spent so much time in this book. Sometimes we get so narrowed down we lose the single message that's going on through here. In chapter 3, we learned that there was mysteries of God that were only revealed in part in times past. The Old Testament. But now that Christ had come, the perfect mysteries of God had been revealed. Heaven itself was peeled back and we could see, so much so that even children, Gilbert, could understand salvation. Right, young man? That's right. Even children could understand salvation. Now this past May, we entered the second half of Ephesians in chapter 4. So kind of a new thought. It said, this is the church. This is God's great plan. And now this is how you ought to live. And Brother Charles taught us of Paul's words that the church was to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. Charles let out a series of strange screams, and he scared us all. But that brother taught the truth, right, Charles? I don't know if you remember that day. I sat up straight 3 times at least. I'll tell you what, you ain't going to sleep through Charles' sermons. They ain't happening. Y'all remember Pastor Toby? He'd come preach at Woodlawn once in a while. That brother, I'll tell you what, this old pastor, boy, you don't want to look. You better be locked on to old Toby, man. That preacher will get you. Well, if you ain't a tithing Christian, when you hear Toby, you'll be at the end of it. Trust me. That's the. We were told that we were unified in a love of God, that there was one spirit in the bond of peace, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. And to help the church, the Lord gave to it gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. These ones were to equip the saints for ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. They were to lead us to a mature faith. That's the goal. We were to no longer walk in our former ways as the way of the Gentiles, darkened in their heart and understanding. These are the old evil ways. We all had them. Ignorant, they were hard of heart. The church was to put away all falsehood and to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. But instead, we were to learn to be kind to one another, different now. We were to be kind in Christ, loving in Christ, tender-hearted and forgiving one another. If you're around me long enough, I promise you, some of you have experienced it already. I will offend you, and I'm so sorry. I just give me the chance to seek your forgiveness. You know, that's probably the old Navy chief in me. I get a little direct sometimes, and then sometimes, I don't know, probably because I'm a man, I just randomly say stupid things once in a while, okay? Donna's helping me out. This is the world. We don't walk in those ways. God in Christ forgave us. We ought to forgive one another. This is what this book has taught us. In chapter 5, we're told, walk in the love of Christ, put away sexual immorality and impurity, and we were to walk as children of light. We're to put all that stuff away and now walk new. And we're like, well, I don't always feel like a child of light. We don't. We don't live as children of light all the time. But how great is our God? We'll learn a little bit about how we can continue that today. As children of light, we were to lead spirit-filled lives. This is Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we were filled with the Spirit of God, we learned that we didn't have to figure it out. That all of a sudden we would just naturally, filled with the Spirit of God, sing psalms and hymns to one another. We would gather and do that. You didn't have to be forced anymore. Mom and Dad didn't have to bring you anymore. You just did it. It was just in you. And we were to give God thanks for all things and everything all the time. And that in the Spirit, if we were filled with the Spirit, we would submit to one another. Our authorities, our spiritual authorities, in some cases our civil authorities, but one another in the church. And that this would cause us to be a humble people. We learned that from that humility, wives were to submit to their husbands. Because he was the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church. And for all the authority that God gave husbands, we get the instruction given here in chapter 5. He could have said anything. He said, husbands, you love your wives. I saw men yesterday as we preached in the heat. Sherry was out. 5 men, all of them failed in this. Every one of them a failure as they led their wives or girlfriends or whoever to the door of death. They were not loving rightly. They didn't know how to love rightly. Spirit-filled lives. We come to the beginning of chapter 6. Children, obey and honor your parents. Something about in the Old Testament, you could be stoned. I don't think it applied anymore to the New Testament, that part. All the kids are here, so I think we're fine. Fathers were to train their children in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. And slaves were to obey their masters. The Bible didn't abolish the slavery in that moment, but it didn't mean that slavery was good. Slavery was a reminder of the fallen world that we live in. Slavery was never the view of God. And so, in that culture, Paul said, there's a greater work God will do in you, slaves. I want to teach you to obey your masters, and in doing so, you obey your greater master in heaven. And in doing so, through slaves, he changed the world. Through slaves, owned Christians, Christians who were owned by somebody as property, the world was changed. 1 in 5 people in that world was a slave. And this was their service to the Lord, was to obey their masters. And they knew something was different. And he said, and you slave owners, you treat your slaves rightly. Remember, we read from Philemon. I've read from Philemon. Philemon, I'm sending you a brother now. A brother. You see, the wisdom of God is so different than the wisdom of the world. Everybody's fighting for their rights today, aren't they? Oh, all that incredible instruction given to the church. We come to our final and our teaching passage today. Our final command, our final section in Ephesians, and it deals with spiritual warfare. This is a major shift in the thought of this letter. Paul has spent all of chapters 5 and 6 teaching and building up the church because he knew this, 4, 5, and 6, war is coming and war is now here. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 10, we'll pick up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now we're only going to get through verse 12 today, Lord willing. We'll look at armor, all the armor pieces next week. This is Paul's final command to the church. There it is. Be strong. Be strong. It's a passive imperative command. Have you heard that before? Passive. It's not your strength. But it's commanded that you be strong. It's not your strength, but it's commanded that you be strong in Christ, in his strength, and in his might. That's whose strength you're supposed to be in. And there's a little thing in your bulletin there if you're taking notes. I kind of partly outlined that. Whose strength? His strength. Whose might? His might. And that's Paul's first point to you today. I love these kind of points. I don't have to come up with some funny alliteration. Listen, be strong in the Lord, his strength and his might. I can't say it any better than the Apostle Paul said it. So I just kind of wrote it right into my sermon thinking, I think that's wonderful. What a wonderful way for Paul to start to close out this letter. I hope it blesses you. All the spiritual blessings we learned way back and on through those first few chapters that were spoken of in the letter, were all true if we were found to be in Christ. And now here Paul commands the church to be strong in Christ. You see that? He's bookending this. This whole thing begins and ends in Christ. That's not a mistake. He has written it that way. When I preach on the streets, common question. Does God forgive? And I say, oh, in Christ he does. He does indeed forgive in Christ. He does. I don't think that's the answer they're hoping for. What a relief to us, because often the truth of the fact, of the matter, the real state of affairs is we're not strong all the time. We're not always strong. Often we become weak. It happens to us. We can all become vulnerable at times. Everybody is vulnerable at different times in this world. Sometimes we are weak physically through an illness or whatnot. Sometimes we are weak spiritually. But your job, Christian soldier, your job is to be strong in the Lord and in his strength and in his might. The last time I checked, the Lord himself, he's pretty strong. Strongest in all the universe. So that's a good thing, because there's a fight coming, my friends. And there's a fight going on even this very day. The spiritual warfare I'm talking about is real as the fingers on your hands. Where's your fingers, Calvin, Russell, Gilbert? Right there. Real as the Bible you're holding in the bulletin right there. Real as the sky and the trees. It's all there. Real as the sky's blue, trees are green. Well, some aren't going to be green soon enough. War coming and now here. It's here now. And you're commanded by the apostle of Jesus Christ to do it. Now look at verse 11. He continues. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You are to put it on. You are to put all of it on. The whole armor of God. And that's your second point today, if you'd like to follow. I'll just do points I think that are there. I don't always have a 3-point sermon. We've had 7-point sermons. We haven't had a 17-point sermon yet. You are to take a stand. That's your second point. You are to take a stand. And there's a stand that you have to take. Every one of you needs to take this stand. And when you do, you need to make sure you have your armor on. Because if you don't, you're going to get clobbered. You're going to get hurt. When I was a kiddo many moons ago, my brother and I, we play army, right? All the boys in the neighborhood, and sometimes that tomboy girl, you know, they want to play army. That's what we did. You had to have some kind of a helmet, you had to have shoes, and some kind of a gun. And your gun could be made of anything that pointed like a gun. The best guns, we had this plastic machine gun. You know, you could rack it back and you could squeeze the trigger and go, you know, like a fully automatic kind of machine. That was cool. Now, they never lasted more than two or three rounds. But if you had one, it was aces. You were top. I usually, though, had a broken broom handle or a broken shovel handle or the handle that I cut off my dad's perfectly good shovel. And for some reason, he ended up beating me with a perfectly good broom handle. You see, that's just how it went. Right, Dad? I mean, my dad can tell you some stories. He's watching. When I took a shot, I had to, you know, come up, bang. I had to say, bang. And the guy had to go, oh, yeah, and then he would fall down. You ever play Army Kids? Yeah, that's what we did. We did this when we were kids. Can you imagine going into a real war holding that stick? Can you imagine that? That's you with the stick. You go into a real war, you stand up and yell, bang. Everybody on the other side, they're armored up. They got their helmet, their breastplate. They have their swords. People on your side, and then there's Paul standing there with a stick, yelling, bang. You know, it's just, wait, here's what I'd say. You see somebody like that going to battle, and I'd just say, yeah, that's probably a dead man right there. He got the wrong armor on. He ain't got the right stuff on. But Paul's words assure us, beloved, there is war going on. And it involves something called these active schemes of the devil. Now, I'm not one to do much devil talk. I'm not a fan of it. I think it's too much preaching against the devil. But today, we're going to talk and do a little devil talk about it because we need to know. If you're going to go to war, you need to have the right armor on to fight this battle. This is spiritual warfare. We need spiritual armor. That's what we need. So what are these schemes? It might surprise you how a scheme of the devil can come to you. I want you to recall the oldest scheme of the devil goes all the way back to the garden. Genesis 3, 1. The serpent said to Eve, here's the scheme. It's so simple. Did God really say? Did God really say you shouldn't eat from this tree in the garden? And he told her, what did he say? He said, you know, if you eat it, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. And centuries later, we have, of course, the Mormon church. This thing continues. That's a ripe and time-tested scheme of the devil. Did God really say? Anytime we begin to doubt God's word, you can be sure that the devil's going to use that as a foothold. That's why we train you in God's word. You can be sure of God's word. Consider how easy it is to go astray in God's words and instruction. God said over and over again in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and so on, don't deviate from my word to the left or to the right. This is the word of the Lord to his people. But people today want female pastors, and they'll say, was that what God really meant by his word? That's what they want. The devil's afoot when you hear such things. People will say, well, did God say marriage is really a man and a woman? Is that what really God said? Is that what God said? Now, I'm not talking about the civil people, the ones outside of church. I'm talking about Christians who get led into this stuff. The devil's afoot. People will say, it's only a group of cells. I'm talking about Christians now that show up at the abortion mills. The devil is afoot. God said, thou shalt not murder in Exodus 20, verse 13. And that's exactly what he meant. The schemes of the devil are many. They go on. Let me tell you a devilish scheme. Gossip. Gossip is a scheme of the devil. Even when we know embarrassing things about people, it's not our job to go tell it on the mountain or whisper it in a, you know, welcoming ear. That's not our job. That's a scheme of the devil. Satan doesn't need to come with a mighty army. He doesn't need to when he's got willing Christians who will tear one another down with gossiping. Well-meaning, of course, who think nothing of slandering their brothers or sisters in Christ. The professed Christian gossip, and we should beware of a gossip. It's a tool of the devil. Now, we all have gossip, so I don't mean to suggest that if you've done this thing, you know, you're just some horrible. No, look, what's the same thing? Same thing. Repent and return to the Lord. Gossips divide churches. They kill friendships. They destroy reputations. And there is spiritual warfare, my friends. We need to be strengthened in Christ. And we need to do it in His strength. And we need to do it in His might. If this were not the case, why do you think Paul would mention such a thing? He's writing a whole section of Scripture because in his mind, this is real. You are to stand against the schemes of the devil. When professed Christians join in with the devil and his schemes, they begin to reveal their true father and their allegiance to their father. So let me clarify one more time. Seek the Lord, Christian. We do that in prayer. Seek Him, His strength and might. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Never join in with him. And if you do, repent quickly and be restored unto the Lord. Now the Apostle Peter mentions something of the fact. He says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. I just want you to know this is not just Paul's thinking here. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And when I say brotherhood, that's brothers and sisters. Don't think that we're excluding the ladies there. You see the action here? You are to resist the devil. Resist these things. You don't even need to go looking for his temptations and his schemes. They actually fall right into your lap. You don't have to be on the lookout and go, well, let me go find a temptation. Listen, they're going to come at you. They're going to come at you. You're to resist. Resist gossiping. Resist doubting God's word. Resist participating in the ways of the flesh and all of its temptations. The schemes of the devil are many. Perhaps many, too many to be counted. But they all have a few goals in mind. First is they want to create doubt in your mind about God's word. If the devil can get a foothold there. And then the second is to make you think and question the character of God. I hear people question the character of God quite often. You know, they want to blame God for this. They say, well, maybe God isn't caring or good. They want to create also, this is his goal, create a sense of easiness in you, that all is well. But I'm assuring you of something, church. This is the truth of our world. All is not well in our world. And we need to accept that this is the fact. Now, I'm not saying that your house isn't in order or anything. All is not well in this world. One of the most and worst schemes of the devil is to convince you that all is well. There's a role we are to take up as Christian soldiers. We are to love, we are to serve one another in real and practical ways. But we are to tell the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to preach against the wickedness of the world. Now, I'm not saying everybody's a preacher that's got to be on the corner, but can we just agree that it is our job to tell the people that we know of the gospel or that we come in contact with? The church needs to wake up. There are scores of people literally headed to hell. All is not well because they're being led to the slaughter. Proverbs 24:11 says this, rescue those who are being taken away to death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. See, we're to resist the devil, but there's two sides to every war, isn't there? There's defense, and there's offense. Who likes offense better than defense? Who's offense? Who's offense? And Chuck likes a little offense, okay? Chuck wants to lay somebody out. We like to play defense. Sometimes we have to go on the attack. We have to. But you are a warrior in Christ's army. How good it is for the devil to have you think that perhaps this is someone else's job, that great commission was for somebody else, that maybe it's just for your pastor. Hey, I'm the only person in this church that is to do this. No, that's never been the plan, ever. We're all commissioned by Christ. Now, years ago, or several times in recent years, I've heard this taught, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, for all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the very ends of the age. Remember that one? I reject the new teaching. It says that, in fact, you don't have to go anywhere. This is the new teaching. I've heard it twice. A new teaching that, no, there's nowhere you need to go. Because the word translated literally means as you are going. So what they take it to mean is, well, as you're going to the bank. as you're going to the park, as you're going to work, as you're going. And now look, there's times where we contact people there. And yes, we can be a witness, but we can't say that Jesus didn't have in view all the nations, because he said all the nations right there. We have a role in this. All the nations. That's where we're to go. Missionaries are to be sent out. Now this local church, Gate 2 Church, has a local mission to lost men and women. Did you know that? It's been going for 3 months. A local mission to lost men and women. I want to tell you how comforting it was. Yesterday, two of my friends, Sherry and Mr. Bart Barty, prayed as I preached, and two other people preached the gospel over and over again to lost people. Now, it looks like a loss because not one mother turned from the wickedness. They all sacrificed their children. But the word of the Lord was professed, and often we see children rescued, lives changed, and sometimes they are changed to Christ right in front of our eyes. Even behind a door of death, they come out with joy. The Lord spoke to them. The Lord told them, or revealed his son to them. Now, part of my asking this church, Sherry and Larry haven't heard this, but I said, church, can we join the Georgia Association of Confessional Baptists? I just want to give you one more thing. I don't think I represented this well. We'll think about it for next year. Is that we get to partner with ongoing missionary efforts. We get to do that. Not simply sending in money, you know, and just doing that. But joining in the actual mission and going. See, we're a small church. I can't coordinate international missions that well with just a couple people. But we can join people that are already doing it. And we can actually go. Yeah, we can do it. We can support and we go. You see, there's no other plan that God has given to the world. You are the plan for evangelism. You are the plan to be the missionary, to do the missionary work. God's word gives us nobody else but the members of a local church. And we mustn't be a complacent church. This is a scheme of the devil. Many, many more schemes abound. But this one of complacency is insidious. There is work to be. This church is going to plant other churches, I promise you. This church is going to send missionaries literally around the world. We're to train up Christian warriors who are mature in their faith and who become bold in the gospel. Nobody starts out, well, few start out bold in the gospel and mature in their faith. No one starts out mature. But we're to get into fight, my friend. It's going to come to you anyhow. You may as well be prepared. He's going to make you his warrior. That's what he does. Christ will make you in the moment bold. If you'll go to him for his strength, he will give you his strength and he will give you his might so that you might be able to stand against these wicked schemes of the devil. Now I want to turn our attention to the adversary. We need to study him for a little bit. We're to stand firm. We're to not participate in wicked schemes. But we do have an adversary. He is the enemy of our souls. He is the one who rebelled long ago against God in heaven, and many angels followed after him. You should study your enemy at times. You should know his characteristics, mannerisms, and behavior. And the first we heard, Charles read from Job. This is the first mention of Satan in the Bible. Listen to what we can learn in two verses. Now there was a day when the sons of God, this is Job 1, 6, 7, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. See that? Everywhere. We learn that Satan does indeed go to and fro. But he can't be everywhere all the time. That's our Lord. That's our God. Right? That he goes over the whole earth. We also learn that Satan begins to question God's judgment. We'll see that's part of his downfall, verses 9 through 11. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face. And of course, the Lord gives him permission to do certain things. Now, the Lord gave him permission. He did not have permission to do this thing, but the Lord gave him permission to harm Job. And I want you to notice something. Satan doesn't question God about that. He's joyful over this. He's looking forward to it, but he's going to do something he doesn't even know. He's going to play right into God's hand. So he goes out from the presence of the Lord excited to do what he was only permitted to do. He doesn't have free reign to do anything he wants to do, and God limits Satan in many ways. And you should know that about your adversary. He's not all powerful. He's not all present. And the terrible things that happened to Job, they happened. They were terrible. But you have to notice that none of Satan's folly changed the outcome that God had planned for Job. This was always God's plan for Job. Job remained the faithful man that God had always called him to be. This is who he was. This is how God made him. This is how God preserved him. And this is my second point to you. If you're taking notes on Satan, you put Satan in one column, and then I got four things for you there. He miscalculates God's power to preserve his people. You should know that, that Satan miscalculates God's power, his power. God has power, and Satan doesn't seem to understand the fullness of that power. As a soldier of Christ, you are to remain dependent on the Lord and his might. He will cause you to persevere, just as Job persevered. Now, I want you to look at a nature of our adversary, and this will turn back to Ephesians 6, verse 12. Here we are. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Little Marco Rubio coffee break. Well, that'll do it. Our adversary, we learn, is not flesh and blood, so there's no need to go get your flesh and blood killing tools, right? You don't have to get that kind of armor, that kind of weapon of war to kill off flesh and blood. We have a different battle, and we should be certain about it. Our battle is indeed spiritual. In the modern era, you don't take a grenade to defeat a cyber attack, would you? No, they'll haul you off to jail if you do such a thing. We have cybersecurity professionals who not only can detect things, but they can prevent attacks from coming, and they can close vulnerabilities in networks, right? But what are Satan's vulnerabilities? I'll tell you, one of his biggest vulnerabilities is that he does not trust in God. That's one of our greatest assets, is that we do, you see. He does not trust in the Lord. He doesn't trust the Lord. He trusts instead in his ruling ability. He trusts in his own authority and in his cosmic powers. It might sound like your neighbor. I don't know if you know people. They trust in their own thoughts, their own ways, their own sense of accomplishments. He trusts in his own darkness and his ability to lead spiritual and evil forces. And he can do all of that. And he trusts in that. And that's his third, your third point regarding Satan. He trusts in his own power and strength. But we have Christ. We have Christ. Satan does not. This is our great hope. We have Christ. He is left up to his own power. And even though he is quite powerful, so is any Christian who is trusting in Christ and in his strength and his might. And you need to know that. You're not the weakling when you're in Christ. You're not that person that's just beat down when you're in Christ. It's not who you are. That's why James wrote in James 4, 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How do you do that? Pray to God, submit yourself, get on your knees before God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say, well, he got kind of defeated and went away sad. He's fleeing from you. Why? In Christ, the power and his strength is there with you. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan trusts in his own strength, but apart from Christ, his strength can never prevail. And this is indeed his downfall. It is his eternal downfall, but we get to see and witness it even today. That's my fourth point to you regarding Satan, is this. He's limited in knowledge. He doesn't know everything. God knows all things. He is a finite, created being. Listen to this thing. Satan apparently wasn't certain who Jesus was. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Satan tempted Jesus three times. In the first temptation, he says this word, this tiny little word. He says, if you are the Son of God. Well, if he were all-knowing, he would say, hey, Son of God. Well, if you are the Son of God, and he says it in each of the three temptations. You see, we pray to a mighty God who needs to learn nothing. That's our God, the one who preserves us and protects us. Satan doesn't have God to pray to any longer. He is truly on his own. Though he's many who followed after him, he is greatly limited by God. So he uses the if word, an if word. Here it is. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about who Satan is trying to deceive or scheme against. First, he's trying to thwart the will of God. That's what he's doing. His efforts are ultimately futile, but he does indeed deceive people across this world. And I want especially parents, consider this. Satan can get a parent off track. If he can get a mom or a daddy off track, the whole family, the kids go with them, and this is a problem for the family. The kids will probably be raised modern heathen, and that's good for Team Satan. You know, when predators hunt, talking about vulnerability, do the predators go for the big, strong bull bison, the 2,000-pounder? Uh-uh. No, you know who they're looking for, the weak and the vulnerable. They want to pick off the weak. And listen, if they go after big bull, they're going to get their teeth kicked in, right? I mean, at a minimum, they're going to get their teeth kicked in. They'll probably get killed. That's what's going to happen. Now, considering a Christian woman who's vulnerable, considering divorce, instead of turning to Christ, listens to her girlfriends who think she deserves a better man. That's a scheme of the devil. One Christian family now broken up. That's how that happens. Vulnerable, picked off. And all it took in a moment of vulnerability was a couple of well-meaning friends to offer her. And they were really the tools of the devil the whole time. All of us are going to be weakened at different times. We are vulnerable, each of us, through fear, through doubt, sometimes through our own ongoing sin. This weakens us. It does. But the captain of our war is praying for you. He is but a prayer away. And you're to get onto your knees and cry out to the Lord. Am I the only one who's been vulnerable this year? Have you felt weakened at all, or you felt under attack by God? Yeah, I've had that happen a number of times this year. Cry out that he would strengthen you in him and in his strength and in his might. Listen, the Apostle Peter experienced the predatory Satan, the predator Satan. And you think maybe Peter ought to be the guy to have it all together. He was the one who witnessed everything Jesus did that was miraculous. But if even he could fall prey to Satan, it should inform you that we're all going to be sifted at times. It's going to happen. Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus tells us about a scene with Peter. And he warns Peter. Listen to these words. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But we learn something strange from there. Satan demands people by name. He may demand you by name. Likely at some point in your life he will demand you to the Lord because he's arrogant by name. That he demands to sift people like Peter, people like you. You have an adversary, friends. Have you ever been sifted? Were you like, God, I can't take even a moment more of what's going on in my life. There's just too much weight on me. I can't bear it. And then you're sifted by the dark one, the dark thoughts come. He has a name and he's after your soul, but thank God in heaven for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, just like Peter, he prays for each of you. He prays for his church. That your faith may not fail you. Now, I'm not saying you're Peter, but Peter was a man. He was made an apostle by the Lord, but he was very much a man, just like you sitting here today. He was made to be the rock. That was Peter. Peter would come out of the entire time of brokenness. He was sifted by Satan himself. He would come out of this whole thing being stronger to be one of the great apostles of the church. This is war. This is what we're facing. Peter failed that night. Remember, after the Lord told him this, Peter failed. Satan sifted him. But ultimately, the Lord strengthened him. You might be sifted right now. Some people have old addictions that come back upon them and rush on them again. Other people will begin to mock your faith. I called a friend of mine this past week. He didn't sound like himself, a guy I talked to regularly. I asked if he was okay. He said, I'm not okay. He then listed the things that were going on in his life. And I knew some of them. Some of them just in and of themselves. It was so hard to bear the weight of just that one thing. But there were others, and they stacked one on top of another and another. And he just couldn't bear it. And he said, I'm thinking of ending. I'm done. I said, what do you mean? He said, my life. I'm done. This is my Christian brother. You see, a fiery dart entered the man's mind out of nowhere. But once it took hold, this dark message began to work its effect in him. And the Holy Spirit did something. I didn't have some like, hey, you know, I'm walking over here. I wanted to call him. All of a sudden, I felt urgent to call him. Urgent. And I called him. And I thought, well, the conversation's over. It was quick. Should I say something? And I go, hey, are you okay? I mean, no. God set that up. And I believe that brother will come out of this much stronger. Because you're in Christ, your faith will endure because Jesus prays for you. It will not fail because it was Christ who saved you. It will not fail because it's Christ Himself who keeps you. You're not your own man. You're not your own woman any longer. You're bought with a price. Jesus is both our Savior and He is our Lord. And He keeps us. And He has the power to keep His church intact. When you see people falling this way or that, I don't know what to tell you about them, but I know that those of the Lord He protects. In chapter 17 of our 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, now the Southern Baptists have the Baptist Faith and Message. That's their confession. They rarely teach out of it. I wish they would. It's a great document, but I love our confession. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith talks about this enduring suffering to the end. Chapter 17, it says this, even though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, and if you've lived any time, they've come against you. Yet these things will never be able to move the elect from the foundation and rock to which they are anchored by faith. The felt sight of the light and love of God may be clouded and obscured for a time from them through their unbelief. And get this, the temptations of Satan. It happens. Yet God is still the same. He changes not. They will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation, where they will enjoy their purchased possession. For they are engraved on the palms of His hands, and their names have been written in the book of life from all eternity. Now, of course, any statement we read out of there has to have scriptures. There's no statement in the Confession of Faith that doesn't have scriptures. Both Psalm 89 and 1 Corinthians 11:32, you don't need to flip there. Tell us of God using in your time of temptation. God actually disciplines us in these times. That might not sound fun, but this is how God ultimately strengthens us and brings us close to Him. He said in 11:32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He preserves us through this. So get this, when Satan and his schemes devise to lead the elect of God, when he's got his plan and he thinks it's all good, he's going to bring God's people into sin. He brings the elect of God somehow through that sin. He's like, aha, now they're under the Lord now. What does God do? Through His judgment, He disciplines us. He chastens us. He shapes us. He conforms us to His Son's image. It's not easy. It's a bit painful. But when we are disciplined by God, we come out chiseled, strengthened, stronger. And what Satan meant for evil in that moment, God used it for His ultimate good, just like Peter. In that paragraph of our confession, it's stated, God is still the same. That's a quote from Malachi 3:6. He never changes. God never changes. And because of that, our God never changes. His word can never change. And His word has already said these things about us. It's wonderful news for the Christian who can say confidently, when you're standing in Christ, in His strength, in His might, come, rulers of the world. Come, cosmic powers. You evil forces and workers of darkness. You do your master's bidding. Because though I am weak, and I am, He is strong. Paul said this 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, he talks about being taken up to the third heaven and shown divine mysteries of God. Why? God wanted him to know. But to keep him from being conceited, Paul wrote the following things. He said, so to keep me from being conceited in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, he said, from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was placed into my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. God allowed that. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, three times, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Church, you need the power of Christ resting upon you. That's what you need in your time of weakness. You need the power of Christ resting when Satan comes to harass. You see, a conceited Paul, turns out, was not very useful to God. God allowed, just like Job, a messenger of Satan to harass him. God allowed that. That might sound crazy to you, but God allowed it. Now, we don't know the nature of the harassment, but God allowed it. It greatly troubled Paul, whatever it was. So Paul said to the Lord, please take it. Now, you notice this, that the devil thought he had it good. He's like, I am harassing Paul. I'm harassing that man. The thorn in the flesh is me, the one trusting on the own power, Satan. He thought he had it good to weaken Paul, that he was given that permission by God to do such a thing. It's like Job. Sometimes God allows us to be weakened. And he might even allow us to be weakened by the hand of Satan at a time, so that God will do a greater work in us in a weakened state. It saddens me to see people in the church crumble at the first sign of trouble. They crumble at the first sign of persecution, or they crumble at the first sign of temptation, and then they become bitter towards the Lord. It's a sad thing to see. We need to teach them to abide, to go to God. This shows that they're trusting in themselves and not the Lord. Once proud, confident in their judgments and in their ways, they're made to be weak. It happens. We should learn from God's word that in a weakened and humbled state, God will do much work in us. We are far more capable. You need to hear this, church. You're far more capable in God's hand when you're weakened in a humble state before God than you ever were in your greatest fitness, your greatest peak of mental acuity. You are a soldier for Christ when you are in Christ, even weakened to the weakest point. I've told people that are in a wheelchair, if you can breathe, you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. If you can stand, my friend, 83 years old yesterday, stood on the sidewalk for 4 hours. It was hot. He admitted, I got dizzy. I had to go. I couldn't be there anymore. He was there as a witness against Satan, preaching against the wickedness of this world, praying for us. God will be glorified in your life, and sometimes he disciplines us, other times he weakens us, but we are to trust in the Lord, because his grace is sufficient. Paul said in the weakened state, the power of Christ rested upon him. So you should take note. If you're to be strong in the Lord, if you're to be strong in him and in his strength and his might, you must remain humble before the Lord. Oh, you need him all the time. Humility is where the soldier of Christ must live before Almighty God. That's my third point to you today. Be humble before the Lord. What does that look like? Yeah, you get on your knees. You cry out to God. If your knees hurt real bad, you just get yourself low. Put your head down and you pray to God. God in heaven, I need you. Paul, in a weakened and humble state, made the wise of the world look like fools. He pronounced the gospel and the supremacy of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what a weakened Paul did. He was in chains. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was naked, cold, and hungry. And God used him in mighty ways. We all know his name. We all heard his stories. In Ephesians 6:10, that verse is written a passive imperative for a reason. And that reason includes when you're passively receiving his strength and his might, it's because you're humbling yourself to him. K. get low before the Lord. Humble ourselves to God through prayer as we go off into spiritual warfare. And let me close here. Let me encourage you with this. Don't fear the devil or his schemes. He's not God. He's not. Our God is God. He is limited in many ways, and Satan can't seem to understand how God or why God, or that he even does, preserve his church through his son's atoning work. Satan trusts in himself and not the Lord. That's his downfall. Don't let it be yours. You trust in the Lord. Satan is limited in his knowledge. Now, you don't have to speak in a strange fake language. There's some that teach today that you have to speak in some fake language because, you know, Satan's going to hear you and he's going to get the game plan. Listen, he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere all the time. You don't have to do that. If you do it, well, that's fine. But you don't have to do that. Don't worry about Satan. Satan ought to be worried about God. You boldly proclaim God's goodness when you're under attack. You're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And though the devil will attack you, and he's gonna throughout your life, he will. Maybe even ask for you by name. He might. You are to put on the full armor of God, and I'm looking forward to teaching you about the armor of God in the next week or so. As you take a stand, you must stand, church. You're to take a stand. Remain humble before the Lord. And as you come under attack, know this, that our Lord, he prays for you. He prays for you, just like he prayed for Peter. And even though you might get beat down, our Lord will cause you to persevere. Our God fights for you. He sustains you. He strengthens you in Christ, even if your body and spirit have been made weak. Don't put your head down, unless you're tired, kiddos. Don't put your head down, even if your neighbors are laughing at you, as your co-workers might despise you, or the world looks at you with scorn because of Christ. Now, I'll just say this. Yesterday, not too many people, I don't think anybody argued with me yesterday as we preached. And I said, Sherry, it's strange. Sometimes the whole parking lot is screaming, cursing, scornful at us because of our witness. Don't lower your head. You stand in the strength of his might. Soldiers of Christ, show no fear, for the Lord is surely with you. Next week we'll look at that armor. And church, let me ask you, are you ready to stand? I don't mean stand, but just take your stand. Yeah. Amen.